Morning is Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That's how we have it in the ESV. Some of you probably memorized it in the King James Version. And it's slightly different. If I remember it, it's but what things I counted as gain, those I count as loss for Christ. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, these words in the apostles' situation represents a statement of a vast change that has occurred for the Apostle Paul, and he's using it as an example. He's writing to the Philippians in the context in which there are people troubling them. We read that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. There are people that are insisting in old patterns of the old way of doing things that Paul is saying now, because Christ has come, the old rites of the old forms in the religion of Israel are now passed away. You know, there was the temple, there was the sacrifices, there was circumcision, there were all manner of rites. But now those things that they foreshadowed have come. Christ has come. Salvation was always by faith. Salvation was always according to God's covenant. But it was always that salvation would come through a Redeemer. And that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, who in the greatest miracle ever to occur in the context of human life into the human race, comes one from glory, comes one from heaven, out of eternity, comes one into humanity to be one of us, a new Adam, a new beginning, a new day of salvation. God's grace appearing in him. And Paul says that's changed everything. And now what has always been by faith, according to these old ordinances, they've passed away. And now the new has come. And indeed, for everyone who has come to Christ Jesus, they have become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is what's happened for the Apostle Paul. And he's using himself as an example. These people are saying, no, you've got to go back to the old rituals. You've got to go back to the old ways, or you can't be a Christian. You can't be a true follower of Christ. He said it, didn't he? In that way, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They want to go back to the old practices. He says, but we're the circumcision. Who? The Philippians. Some may have been Jews. Most would have been Gentiles. We are the new Israel. We are the true worshipers of God. Or if we put it in today's terms, we are the real Christians. We don't have to go back to what has passed. And has passed out as shadows, now that it's replaced by the substance. We are the true worshipers. We are the true Israel. So that's his argument. And in that he wants them to rejoice. The great context of Philippians is one of joy. It's one of freedom. Even in circumstances that are very, very difficult, He's got rivals out there who are preaching, and they're doing it out of rivalry to degrade Paul's ministry, to lessen his impact on the church. He's got others that are preaching because they are supporters of his. He says, I don't care. It's a matter of indifference to me. I'm rejoicing. Why? He's so identified with Christ. He's so identified with walking and living in Christ that anything that advances the gospel causes him to rejoice within. He's connected with Jesus. He's living his every day with Jesus. And if Jesus and his cause is advanced, and therefore the Father is honored, then he is filled with joy. Joy, as Peter would describe it, inexpressible and full of glory. That's where we're headed, and we're not going to be slowed down by these other base, mean, foolish, ridiculous things. Let others worry about their reputation, their place in the church, their agendas. Paul wants to follow Jesus. And so he uses himself as this great example. And he expresses this tremendous new outlook that's resulted from this vast change that's occurred in his life. And that's why I'm setting this before you this morning, and why these words are so important. They're going to remind us of what he's just said, because verse 7 starts with the word but in English. And it's reflecting Paul's words as he originally wrote them. He's talked about himself as an example, and if he was going to boast in the things that these people want to trouble the Philippians about, he could outboast them. He could outglory them. He is more invested in the things that they think are important than they could possibly demonstrate is theirs. And so, but refers us back to that. But verse 7 is an introduction to a larger thought. And we'll be looking at those in coming weeks. The larger commitment to Christ and the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. And what is the kind of life to which that knowledge calls the apostle? And the reason we're looking at that, you know right well, because we've begun our ministry here by saying that here's my chief desire for you, that you should know God. And whatever else you may gain from the sermons, the ministry, the calls at the bedside, the years or the months of preaching might be this, that you would know him, really know God. Well, that's what the apostle's talking about, and what that results in the kind of life that will result in for you. And that's why we're going there. And verse 7 is an introduction to all of that. And what it introduces to you is this basic fact, that the Christian is one who's had a complete change in outlook. He's a new person looking at everything from a whole new way. He's looking at everything in a way that has completely changed once for all. Now, the apostle's example is to say, now, look, you folks think we ought to go back to the old ways and you treasure these things. I've outstripped you on every account. Look at what my life was. And when he takes us back, he's looking at the past. He's looking at something that was before something that changed him. And the vast change in outlook for the Christian that Paul is pointing us towards is that change that occurred for him on the road to Damascus. Now, not everybody has a road of Damascus experience. Some people are vastly changed in a moment by meeting Jesus Christ as the gospel comes. And other people are raised in the church. They can't tell you a time when they didn't believe in Jesus. But there has been a vital change that has or must occur. And that gives us a completely different outlook. In fact, Paul puts it in terms of finances. And that's why our message is entitled A New Accounting. He's come to a place where he's now accounting things in a way that has turned everything on its head. It's completely different. What was profit is now loss. And what would have been thought of as insanity and utter ruin is now considered gain. And that's the great distinction and difference between us and the world. We've gained a vast new prospect. Completely different from the world. And we want to look at how that takes place so that we understand how we may gain and use that for ourselves. Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. What is it, first of all, that is the change? What is it that has changed in his outlook and given him a new accounting? Well, as he looks back, this is the new accounting. This is the difference in his thinking. He looks back on things that he had, and what did he have? Well, circumcised on the eighth day. They want us to be circumcised. I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Who was Benjamin? Who is the tribe of Benjamin? That was the tribe out of which the first king of Israel came, Saul. And lo and behold, he was named Saul. His name was changed to Paul, which means little. But originally, his name was Saul. He was Saul of the Benjamites. So, if you're a Benjamite, you say, we have the first claim to royalty and nobility in Israel. I'm a noble Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. He was a student of Gamaliel. He had his PhD in good works. And as to zeal, well, you know how it is that Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. He was on business for his zeal. He was going to persecute the church. He was going to bind people and drag them away. He had authority to do that. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he was a man who was sincere about his religion. He really believed that Jesus was a blasphemer. And that those who identified themselves with Jesus ought to be dealt with as blasphemers. And he was going to bind them in chains and carry them. And he said, these things are gain. In a religion in which the externals matter, in a religion where what you do counts for what you get, God ought to approve of me, Paul says. God should have approved of me. I followed the rules. I was initiated into the community the way I was supposed to be. I was initiated by birth into a place of prominence. I studied under the most prominent man of our religion, probably destined to be his successor. And in that all, you see, both what I had as assets and then what I invested, I had such zeal that nobody could say I took more seriously the claims of the name of Yahweh than what I have taken those claims to be. I went out to kill people who besmirched the name of God by claiming to be the Son of God or his adherents. I was serious about my religion. I just didn't point to some initiatory rite and say, you got to have that. I walked the walk. And that was gain. Because as to our rules, the way we reduced down the law of God so it could be kept, I kept every jot and tittle. Nobody exceeded me in keeping the rules. I invested everything. Now, you know what happened in the late 20s when the stock market crashed. Everybody went bust. And what he's saying is, look, that's what I thought was important. That's where I put all my stock. What I considered gain in the profit column, all my assets, all my investments. Suddenly something happened, and that's in the past. And I've had to come to a new accounting because, as far as I'm concerned, there was no profit in it whatsoever. Now, you children, you may not understand what I'm saying about an accounting. Think of it this way, kids. You are young. You may not even know what money looks like. I don't have any on me. Money looks green, sort of. Used to. And it has the picture of a man on it, and it's got numbers in the corner. Well, people have imitated that money. You know, any of you kids play the game Monopoly? They have funny money for that. You don't play that for real money. And you know what your money is because it's all different colors. And so let's say you go next door and you want to earn a little bit of money. So you go and you ask your neighbor, can I cut your lawn? Will you give me money if I cut your lawn? He says, sure. I'll even give you the pink kind. And so you work for him. And you work hard and you get that lawn cut. And he gives you your pink money. And you take it home and you show your dad and say, look, Dad, I made pink money. Now, you really think it's worth something. Why is it worth something to you, kids? Because you pushed that lawnmower. You worked hard. And what did you get for it? Pink money. You value that. I mean, the neighbor said it was good. And then your dad looks at it and says, that's not money. That's not money, son. That's worthless. And it doesn't matter what the color is. It's got to have a number in the corner. It's got to be signed by the Treasurer of the United States. And it usually has a dead president's picture on it. We don't know what they'll have in the future, but right now they're all dead. So it has a picture of a historical figure, and you go by the number. You count and list the value of it by the number, not by the color. And suddenly you realize you've been hoodwinked. Somebody has pulled a fast one on me. And you have a whole new accounting, a whole new idea of the value. That's what I'm talking about. Don't be fooled, Paul is saying. Don't be fooled, kids. There's all kinds of people out there saying, this is religious practice. This is valuable. This will get you to heaven. This will count with God. And Paul is saying, don't you believe it. There's only one thing that counts with God. And I have met the one thing that really counts with God. I was going to kill people, and on the way, Jesus met me in the way. And he struck me down, and he conquered me there. And now I know everything before was counterfeit. It was pink money. It was no good. I valued everything that way, but it's gone. I'm bankrupt. And the only thing I have left, the only thing I count valuable, is Jesus. Now, what's important about that is that that's an example. He's using it to them. He says, if you think you can count on those things, look at my life. I could have counted on those things more. But now I've had to reevaluate and say that's all loss. It's all loss. What was gain is loss. Why? Because I've gained something better. I've gained Jesus. Now we're going to talk about what is the surpassing value of knowing Christ in another message. But you see, it's for the sake of Jesus as Lord. He met a real Jesus. What did he give up? Well, what Paul gave up is not unlike what people who are like we are must reevaluate. What do people think is important? Well, Paul had to give up family, friends, his associations, dearly held religious practices, the esteem of associates and professors. He had to give up all sorts of things because they were no longer gain to him. He had to give up his identity. He wasn't Dr. Paul, Dr. Saul anymore. Now he was the Apostle Paul. His occupation and his career changed. Later on, he would say, I became a clown for Christ. I'm a fool. I've become a laughingstock. We're treated like the offscouring of the earth. This man who would have lived his life in fine clothes, walking down the street, having people bow to him and say, there goes Professor Paul or Saul, Professor Saul, Dr. Saul. You know, look at it. Look at his fine garments. And look at the way they're trimmed. This man is important. This man is religious. I might not have a chance to be saved, but God will have to forgive him. God will have to recognize him. See, that's the way the apostles originally felt. That's why they fled to John and his baptism. And they were criticized. When the Pharisees came, John said, what are you doing here, you brood of vipers? They trusted in their own religion. And that was Paul's identity. He was one of those vipers. And now he had to be something else. From a human point of view, Jesus ruined Paul's life. And you need to take that seriously. And that's part of what this verse means. And in that reassessment, he says in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's not how the world thinks about life. That's now how it assesses family, riches, friends, position, wealth, political association, occupation. Paul doesn't condemn the Jewish religion. He doesn't say God taught the wrong thing. But there's been a very basic foundational shift. Now, where did that happen? Well, you remember, there's a number of places you can go in Acts. It's recorded. His testimony is recorded a number of times. I'll just refer you to the last one. And that's in Acts 26, he describes it this way in verse 12, after he says in verse 11, I punished them often in all the synagogues, tried to make them blaspheme. In raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. That's what he meant by zeal. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. If you're in the Middle East and you look up at the sun, you go blind. Jesus appeared. He was really there. Brighter than the sun. That's a glory that is not of this earth. At midday, O King, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said to him, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people. Delivering you from your people. You see, what was profit will become loss. And from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He obeyed. He went forth. He had a whole new accounting. He was conquered by Jesus. In the second retelling that I haven't read to you, he said he went, he couldn't eat, couldn't see. 3 days. He had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Why not? He was crushed. Now, I present to you this because what the apostle is doing by recounting this, what I saw then, back then, as prophet, now I understand as utterly useless loss. And he'll say worse than loss, something to be discarded. But I gained Christ. I got everything. I gained everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness before God. But it didn't come easy. He sat in the darkness, uneasy, unable to see everything that was of value, utterly conquered. It was not a matter of reason. Somebody didn't come to him and say, Paul, now wait a minute. You know the Hebrew of Isaiah 53. Let me argue with you here. You know that Ethiopian eunuch was going along. He meets Philip along the way. Or Philip meets him, goes running up to him. And he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53. And the eunuch is asked the question by Philip, Do you understand what you're reading? He says, No, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? The Spirit of God had prepared his heart to be opened by that word of God. And Philip said to him, Well, I can tell you about that servant. It's not the prophet. It's not Israel. It's Jesus. And here, you know of these things. God has raised him from the dead. He was the sacrifice for all the people. And if you'll confess your sins, God will forgive you. And that Ethiopian eunuch was baptized there that day. That's not Paul's experience. It wasn't that easy. Somebody didn't come reason with him from the scripture. Actually, somebody didn't reason the Ethiopian eunuch either. God had prepared his heart. He was dealing with him. And he sent him a messenger. Well, Jesus had a special mission for Paul. And he didn't send a messenger. He went himself. Paul could say, I saw Jesus with my own eyes and it blinded me. I heard his voice with my own ears. And I can testify that Jesus is alive. The living Christ met him and conquered him and crushed him. And after 3 days in darkness, Ananias came and opened his eyes, baptized him. And he saw a different world in a different way. Have you had that change in your life? I'm not saying, did you see Jesus from heaven? Jesus brings the gospel. That's why it's called light. That's why Jesus is called the light of the world. It brings whole new understanding, a whole new assessment of things. Have you begun with that new accounting, that new understanding, that new everything that I would put in the positive category? List it down one by one. Here's my assets. Surely I must be saved. Don't you know that's the way your neighbors think? Don't you know that's the way they're hearing things taught in their church if they go to church? You ask the average person on the street. I don't care what his denomination is. I don't care if he's Roman Catholic. I don't care if he's Presbyterian. I don't care if he's a Baptist or a Methodist or Episcopalian. Or whatever else he may be. And you'd be surprised in some churches you think of as evangelical. You take the average person aside and you say, what are you counting on to be saved? What will God say to you on the last day? He says, well, I hope I've been good enough. They will always say that. All your neighbors believe that. And it's rubbish. It's ruin. We sang it. Nobody can do anything to keep themselves alive. Wealth doesn't matter. Food doesn't matter. The dog dies. No matter how much you love that dog, there's a little gravestone that people put on their pet's grave. It says, if love could have kept you alive, I'd still have you. I mean, we all know how it feels to lose a precious pet like that. If love could have kept you well, could have kept you healthy, you'd still be alive. Just think of the folks that we've lost. The pauper dies. The beggar dies. He may die in a mean condition. But the rich man dies just the same. There's no nobility in death. There's no special privilege in death. We sang that. That's what the word said. But you'll keep me alive, the psalm said. You, the Lord God. We need to know God. He'll redeem us. He'll save us. He'll keep us alive forever. God loved us so that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we can't do for ourselves, God's done for us. And so Paul says, you've got to get a new mind. You've got to join me in this new accounting. Are you ready to reassess everything in your life? What's important to you? Your neighbor comes and says that to you. Well, I'm trusting that I've been good enough, and God will recognize I've tried. I've been sincere. It's not good enough. The wages of sin is death. I've said it to you before. You giggled then. Maybe you'll laugh now. No matter how many green lights you go through, when the officer stops you and says you went through a red light, you can't turn around to him and say, but I just went through four green lights. See, I got a laugh out of that one. That joke never wears out. And you know why we laugh? Because we recognize ourselves in it. Oh, Lord, we recognize ourselves before you as those who are always inclined to trust in ourselves. And Paul says, you've got to reassess things and you need to do it by having the mind of Christ. You know, when he writes to the Philippians, by the time he's gotten through this place to Philippians 3:7, he's already pointed out Christ and the way he went to the cross out of the love of the Father, counting nothing more important than doing the Father's will and surrendering himself so that you were more important than his life, because the Father loved you so dearly. And so he was obedient even to the point of death. And then he, beginning that great argument, having already said, if you're going to live as Christians, that's the way you count one another. He says, in verse 5 of chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. See, you've got to have that new accounting. You've got to have the mind of Christ. You've got to follow His example, but you need His Spirit. You need to surrender. I can't argue you into that position. You need the new birth. You need to be begotten from above. You need to be converted. You need to be saved. Have you had that change happen for you? But you also might be sitting there thinking, yes, I believed. Yes, I've come to that new accounting. And I expect that I am going in the right direction. Don't rely on that either. We have babies. They're alive. They can't read. They can't walk. They can't drive a car. They have to learn those things. They're alive. If you believed in Jesus, you're alive in Him. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. But He's given you the Word. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's given you pastors and teachers and elders. He's given you fellow believers. And that's for the purpose of knowing Him and growing in Him. And for bearing fruit for God. If we have a little child and that child stays 3 years old for the rest of his life. We look for growth. We look for development. We look for someone who can come on that new accounting and then to begin to see and understand people that make bad decisions in life as if they've never grown up. We say they're immature. And they make decisions that are immature. They're foolish. It's disastrous. You don't want to stay that way. Paul says everything's changed. And now there's a new accounting. He's going to tell us what that costs and what that means. And that's before us. But this, you've got to know, is the reason. This is the only sufficient reason. He closes with that in these words. He says, I count everything loss for Christ. For Christ. The way it's translated in the ESV is for the sake of Christ. But he goes on to identify it's for serving Christ, for knowing Christ, for having Christ. You see, Christ is the prize. Christ is the gain. Christ is what we have beyond everything else. Paul didn't gain this through rationality and through sanity and through being reasoned, but it is the most sane thing a person can do is to go to the one who can keep you alive when you can't keep yourself alive. To go to the help that can really help because you can't help yourself. To go to the one who will give you a whole new prospect. Now, what do I mean by prospect? And I want to close with this. This is the point I want you to get. That in the new place Christ has put you, there's a whole new view in front of you. And you have to keep coming back to stand in that place to get that perspective. Architects call that prospect. What is the prospect of a building? It's however that building faces. So that if it's got a southern prospect, it will get the sun on that face, perhaps the front of the building. If you build a solar home, its prospect has to be whatever that longitude and latitude is where the sun shines on it in its collectors. In its greatest intensity through most of the year. For most of us, that's south, southwest. And so, you have to have a prospect. Well, Paul's got a prospect that's been placed that way out of his conversion. He's standing on Christ. He's standing on new ground. Everything has been changed. And his outlook is affected by where he stands. Do you stand there with Paul and look out on what you're seeing in that whole new way he looks on it? That put everything behind him. It's out the back door. It's in the backyard behind the trees. It's not where he's looking. It's not the view that he wants. Christ has placed him in a new place, and he's looking out, and he sees a whole new world. And he calls us to come back to that place again and again and again. He reminds us constantly in the New Testament. And he does that with two simple words that he reminds us of again and again and again. And if you don't get it now, ask Ken Smith about it after the service, and he'll tell you those two little words. But here they are. This is your take home. Your 1 minute take home is going to be, how do you get on this prospect again and again and again? What do you need to do to get there? What do you need to count as loss? Here's the two words: in Christ. In Christ. You're joined to him. It's a real, vital, spiritual union that's established by word and spirit. Paul is in Christ, and so he's for Christ. Everything else is loss for Christ because he's in Christ. And as he stands in Christ, he's got a prospect that looks at the world that's been utterly changed. And you need to come back to that again and again. I need to live in Christ and gain that prospect. That's your way to the whole new accounting. Let's pray. Gracious Father, grant us new hearts and new lives and look at everything from the new direction in which you faced us to look on this world. Paul's outlook was one that faced the whole world out of his conversion, and we would have our conversion's prospect now that we are in Christ, that we would look out upon this world as those who are in Christ Jesus, and those who are in Christ Jesus unto being in Christ Jesus in glory forever. Help us to walk through this world of sin and death, or this world of challenge and all kinds of temptation and difficulty, opposition, and to go joyfully and gladly, rejoicing in our Savior because we have a whole new prospect, which gives us a whole new outlook in Christ. And help us then to start with the new accounting system and start looking at what needs to be understood as loss, no longer pursued. Grant us a heart that's discerning, that's understanding. We prayed in the service, illumine us. Lord, give us a taste of yourself so that we can set aside anything in the way, anything that blocks that new prospect in Christ and the new accounting that needs to take place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.